Well, please take your Bibles once again and turn with me back to our New Testament passage and the book of Acts, chapter 8. Acts and chapter 8. Now, in the grace of his love and of his mercy, God Almighty has shown great love towards us, hasn't he? He has shown great love, great grace, great mercy towards his people. For he has brought many into his kingdom. And it is a joy to be his people, to be called in the name of Jesus Christ, to be the church of Jesus Christ, to be children of God's. What a great privilege, an incredible thing it is. The means by which God calls men and women, boys and girls, into his church are often quite diverse. I'm sure if we went around and spoke to each other about the different ways we came to know the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ and of his gospel, the way in which God drew us to him and revealed himself to us, and forgave our sins, we would find that we would all have different stories to tell, wouldn't we? We'd all have different accounts of God's grace and of his love and of his mercy to us as individuals. And he uses these different means. And the diversity of those means are matched by the diversity of the people, which he calls. And also by the people whom he sends out. By his amazing grace and in his love and mercy, there is no one who is beyond his salvation. There is no one beyond his saving grace. And we are each testimonies of that, aren't we? I'm sure we all come from different backgrounds. Some of us saved early on in life. Some of us saved later in life. Some of us brought up in the church. But all of us have been given an impression, an image of the weight of sin bearing down upon us. And consider ourselves blessed of God to be forgiven by him. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, not in our own name, not by our own power, not in our own strength, but only in him. And what a wonderful joy it is to be found today in the presence of his people, together with one another, to worship and praise our God who has drawn us together and drawn us, more importantly, to the Lord Jesus Christ. In our passage that we read, Acts in chapter 8 this morning, there are two different events in the life of the ministry of Philip, known as Philip the Evangelist. And they're two very different, I suppose we might call them today, evangelistic opportunities. One where he preaches to a great multitude in a city in Samaria, and many are saved and baptized. And a second where God, by the message of an angel, sends him to one man in particular, and a single person is reached by the gospel in the providence of God. And when we read this chapter and we see the people who are reached, the Samaritans and this Ethiopian eunuch, what stands out from those things, what's emphasized in the passage, is the fact that the gospel is going out to the people on the fringes of Jewish society at this point. The Samaritans were a people hated and reviled by the mainstream Jewish community. And an Ethiopian eunuch who a man, although we're told he had been to the city of Jerusalem to worship because of who he was, not only was he a foreigner, but he was also a eunuch, he couldn't fully take part in the worship of God. He couldn't properly be called a proselyte because of who he was. Such people were not allowed in the temple in Jerusalem. Nevertheless, this man, in particular, this Ethiopian, seems to have been a worshipper of gods. How far did he come from his home to worship at the temple in Jerusalem? To fully appreciate, I think, the context and the importance of these things, we need to think about briefly the chapter before, chapter 7, and the death, the martyring of Stephen. Because it's really a watershed moment in the history of the church recorded for us in Acts. It's a watershed moment for Jerusalem. Because the tension between the Jewish authorities and the new Christian movement has been building in the early chapters of Acts. And finally, in chapter 7, with the martyring of Stephen, it really reaches boiling point. And Stephen dies at the hands of the authority by stoning. Saul works up this great persecution against the church and drags many people, both men and women, away into prison, causing havoc among the believers. And the church is scattered from Jerusalem. They flee the persecution, but they take with them the gospel. They take with them the message that they have been taught. The glory, the wonder, what has drawn them, what they've been drawn to, they can't leave that behind. They might be leaving Jerusalem, but they're not going to leave the gospel behind. They're not going to leave Jesus behind. They take him with them. They take the message of the gospel with them, and they go about preaching everywhere they go. That message that's at the heart of the church in Jerusalem, it stays with them, it goes with them wherever they go. And ultimately what we see looking back on this persecution is that Satan has overreached himself. And we see that throughout history. Every time the church is persecuted, it thrives. The church in Jerusalem was persecuted and it scattered. And the word of the gospel became known elsewhere. It spreads and it grows. It eventually reaches the Gentiles, and we find that particularly emphasized for us in chapter 10 of Acts with Cornelius. These two accounts in chapter 8 of Philip's evangelism, his work of evangelism, bridge that gap in Luke's narrative, telling us how the gospel was preached first in Jerusalem and then following after how it became preached elsewhere. So the saving power of Christ going out to the fringes of Jewish society, to the hated Samaritans and to this despised eunuch. And it's really the second account I want us to focus our thoughts on for the time that we have remaining to us this morning. This second account regarding Philip and the Ethiopian. But we could rather title it Jesus and the Ethiopian. For although Philip met with this man met with the Lord Jesus on that dry, dusty road. So following the events that took place in Samaria, where Philip was able to preach with great power to a great multitude, he receives a direction from the Lord. And as we think about these things, what I want to do and draw out of this, we'll do this once we've looked at the passage, is some practical thoughts for our own personal one-to-one evangelism. Because I don't know about you, I struggle with personal evangelism. I struggle talking to people one-to-one about the Lord Jesus Christ. I find it hard. I do it. I want to do it, and I have a desire to do it, but it's not that easy, is it? And so I want to look at this passage and one or two other places as well and have a think about what practical things we can think about. I've got four things that I'll bring up when we've looked at the passage, four things to consider when it comes to personal evangelism and how we may be able to encourage ourselves, encourage one another in this task. Now, we're not all going to get, as Philip did, a messenger from the Lord telling us where to go, are we? We're not all going to get that. This is an exceptional circumstance. But we must be open to the leading of the Lord, mustn't we? And here, Philip receives this message, very open message. The Lord speaks to him through his messenger, tells him where to go. He doesn't tell him why, he doesn't tell him what's going to happen there, just tells him, go, and Philip is faithful. Philip goes, and he unexpectedly meets this Ethiopian man, a man of great authority, a man of great power. Now the Lord may guide us in our lives to places and to people that we may not consider. He may take us to them, or he may bring them to us. But we must be ready and willing to obey the call of the Lord. It's a standing order, isn't it, in the church? It's a standing order in the church of Jesus Christ that we are to speak of him. And be ready to speak of him. Be ready to bear witness to the truth of Jesus Christ and the truth of his gospel. And Philip was ready to do that. To declare the name of Jesus. Now this Ethiopian man, he was a very religious man. He had taken time out of his busy job. Out of his authority, he'd left important things, no doubt, in the hands of those underneath him. And he had come, no doubt, spent many weeks travelling. Spent a few days in Jerusalem. He was no doubt going to spend weeks travelling home. He was very pious in his beliefs. He was a worshipper of gods. But in all his piety and all his devotion in the city of Jerusalem and in the temple, he didn't see Jesus. He didn't find Jesus. He didn't encounter the apostles. He didn't find the word of the Lord. And so he comes back, and on his way back, he's reading the scroll of the prophet Isaiah, and he still doesn't understand. There's a lot of religious zeal today, isn't there? A lot of fervour around religion. But how much of that religion involves knowing the Lord Jesus Christ? You can come to church every day for all of your life and not know the Lord Jesus Christ. What a scary thought. There can be people, men and women, sat in our congregations as we preach and as we come week by week. You can be sat next to someone who comes every week, but who doesn't know the Lord, who doesn't understand the gospel, who's never met with the Lord Jesus Christ in a personal way, just like this man. A man who believed, a man who knew God, a man who worshipped God. He thought he knew God. But he didn't know the Lord Jesus. He needed someone to come alongside him and speak to him. I mean, if someone was going to encounter Jesus, he'd have thought that Jerusalem would be a good place to do it. The heart of the nation, the heart of Jerusalem, the heart of Israel, the seat of the temple, the center of worship. But no, he didn't find him there. It was as he departed that place. It was as he was on the way out of Jerusalem that he came face to face with the Saviour. Well, the message of Jesus Christ, the gospel, it could not be shut up in one place. It's not limited to a geographic position. It's not limited to this building or any other church. It's not limited to Jerusalem. Jerusalem couldn't hold it. God caused it to be scattered from there, and he will cause it to be scattered from here too. Like a cork from a bottle, the persecution of the church in Jerusalem caused the gospel to go out. The Jewish rejection of Jesus caused the gospel to go out. But for all that man's religious activity in the city, he hadn't encountered Jesus. But here, in the quiet of the desert roads, by the providence of God, in sending Philip to him, he came across this most excellent of passages. And what a place to begin. And just as when we come to people, when we're doing evangelism, when we're speaking to friends and neighbours, when we're trying to get the gospel into our conversations, we're not likely, pray that we do, but it's unlikely that we're going to find a situation quite like Philip did. It was sort of ready-made for him, wasn't it, in the providence of God. Here was this man that he'd been guided to by the word of the Lord. And he's there, he's already sitting reading the scriptures. And not only is he reading the scriptures, but he's reading this very passage. This wonderful passage from the prophet Isaiah. He was led as a lamb, as a sheep to the slaughter, as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opened not his mouth. His humiliation, his justice was taken away from him. Who will declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the man asks Philip, I ask of you, who does the prophet say this? Of whom does the prophet say this, himself or of someone else? I mean, what greater invitation could there have been to preach the Lord Jesus to this man? Well, we may not all meet with such a happy and straightforward example of how to share Jesus, but that must be our intent. The people we're speaking to may not have the scriptures in front of them or in their minds or in their hearts, but you do. You do. Speak of what you know. Speak of what you hear. At that divinely appointed moment, as Philip comes jogging up alongside this man's carriage, God guides him into this wonderful opportunity to share the gospel. What strange providences God sometimes brings about for his purposes. Chance meetings. By divine appointment, there are no chance meetings. Think of your own testimony. Think of how God drew you. Somebody shared the gospel with you. That was a divine appointment. Whether it was on a one-to-one basis, whether it was from a pulpit, whether it was on a street corner, however that came about, that was a divine appointment in your life. No less than this one was for this Ethiopian man. A divine appointment where the Lord Jesus came to you, where God drew you to himself, where he said to you, you are mine, you are forgiven, you are loved, you are redeemed. What mercy there is in God, and what grace, what power and providence in his workings. And let's not forget the role that God's word itself played in this opportunity, in this meeting, in this divine appointment. What grace God has given us today in that we have his word in our hands. That we can read it. That we can hear it. that we can know it in our hearts. You know, it's an unparalleled blessing today that we have the scriptures as we do. For the vast majority of the history of the church has not had the scriptures as we do today. Books, scrolls were expensive things. Not everybody could afford to have them. There may have been a copy in a church. But you know, they used to chain them up so they wouldn't get pinched. They used to chain the books to the pulpits because they were valuable things. But now we have it in our hands. We are most blessed of every generation that's gone before us. And how do we use it? Do we despise it? Do we lay it aside? Does it gather dust on our bookshelves? Or is your copy of the Bible so thumbed and dog-eared because it's never out of your hand? Oh, if only we'd have that zeal to read it all the time, to have it in our hearts, to memorize it. Because that's what they used to have to do. Because people couldn't afford to have Bibles in their homes. They'd have to remember the passages. In places where the scriptures are forbidden, where they're not allowed to have them, they treasure having Bibles. They treasure God's words. How do we treat it? What do we think of it? This Ethiopian man had gone so far as to buy himself a scroll of the prophet Isaiah. No doubt, because he was an important man and a man with authority and power, he was probably a wealthy man. He was travelling in a cart, for one thing, rather than on foot. And he had got this scroll. Maybe he'd bought it. Maybe he'd gone to Jerusalem and he'd been worshipping there. Maybe as part of his time there, what he had done is he'd bought this scroll. At great cost. It was very valuable. And here he is. He's sitting in the quiet of his carriage on his way home and he's reading. Reading the scriptures, trying to understand. May we never look lightly on the benefit of having the word of God. By his grace and his mercy, he has given it to us. And we can have it in our hands, we can have it in our pockets, we can carry it everywhere we go. But we need to have it in our hearts, we need to remember it, and we need to know it in here. Never look lightly on the benefit of God's grace in his words. Persevere with it. Understand it. Memorize it. Use it. Use it in our conversations. Not only with one another. May our conversations after our meetings be blessed by the words. But when we're talking to others, when we're trying to talk to others about the gospel of the grace of God, about how much God loves them, how much he cares for them, about all he's done for them in the gospel. The word should be before us. If not in our hand, then certainly in our minds and on our lips. It must live in our hearts and our thoughts and on our tongues. Just as when Philip saw this word, he knew precisely what to do with it. And that the man was already reading the scriptures was no doubt a great encouragement to Philip. He'd obeyed, he'd been faithful, he'd come to do what God had told him to do. And now he finds this man reading the scriptures. And not only was he reading the scriptures, but he had a willing, teachable, humble attitude when he came towards them. This man of great authority, I'd imagine Philip was covered in dust and dirt from the road. He wasn't travelling in a cart or a carriage. He wasn't well dressed or a man of power and authority. And yet when Philip comes up to him, he's willing to be taught. Philip asks him, he says, "Do you understand what you are reading?" Verse 30, then verse 31, the reply, "How can I unless someone guides me?" That's the attitude we long for, isn't it? It's the attitude we want to hear when we speaking to someone about the Lord Jesus Christ. A willing, teachable, humble attitude. That's a proper attitude to the Scriptures. Not just the attitude of a penitent sinner, but the attitude that we must have when we come to the Scriptures. Humble, teachable, willing to learn. And here is the passage, the suffering servant of Isaiah 52 and 53, fulfilled, of course, in the Lord Jesus Christ in a wonderful, glorious way, a very natural direction for Philip to take his exposition. And he showed from the text just what kind of Saviour Jesus is. He showed to this man the hope that is in Jesus, the hope that we have in him, the mercy that is in him, the forgiveness that we have by his name, by his death. As I said earlier, Philip may have been the one meeting with the Ethiopian, but the Ethiopian met the Lord Jesus that day on that road. The eunuch's eyes were opened and he saw that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of God, and instantly determined to surrender himself to him. See, he says, verse 36, here is water, what hinders me from being baptized? He desired that covenant relationship. He desired to draw near to God. He desired to obey the call of the Lord Jesus. It was in his heart, put there by the grace of God, by his Holy Spirit. And in his grace, God let Philip come along as well. Philip must have left that place rejoicing, no less than the Ethiopian himself, as we're told in verse 39. He went on his way rejoicing. Rejoicing that he had met with Philip, rejoicing that he had heard the news about the Lord Jesus Christ, rejoicing in his sins forgiven, rejoicing in his status before God as a child of God's. Rejoicing in the washing away of those sins. Philip did not hesitate. Seeing the man's belief, seeing his zeal, seeing his desire, seeing the Holy Spirit work in this man, he took him down and baptized him in the water. What a wonderful account. It fills us with joy, doesn't it? It fills us with encouragement for our own evangelism when we think about how we might be able to show the Lord Jesus to somebody in such a way. Well, I hope it's an encouragement to you this morning in your own ministry, in your own evangelism, among your family, among your friends, among your neighbours. And there are a few things I just want to draw out of this just quickly as we finish. Now this is just some thoughts from this passage. They're not original to me. They're not unique. And it's not a four-step plan to get people saved. Okay, because only the grace of God does that. Only the grace of God. You can do everything you can. You can preach to them till your heart's content. You can preach to them till you're hoarse. You can speak to people. You can show them the gospel. They can be that close to the kingdom and still fall away. Because it's not on you and me. God himself calls men and women, boys and girls, to himself. calls them to the Lord Jesus Christ. But in his grace, he looks down upon his church and he calls us to bring the message to the world. And so here are just some thoughts that we can take from this passage about how we might go about doing that. As I said, this is not prescriptive. I'm not saying this is how it must be done. This is just some things about how Philip did it here. And the first one is actually a really helpful idea, I think, is to start with a question. Begin with a question, because that's what Philip did. He goes to him, he sees what he's doing, and he says, "Do you understand what you are reading?" Begin with a question. Ask them if they know, if they understand about forgiveness. Do they know about sin? Do they know about the gospel? Have they ever read the Bible? Have they ever been to church? Open questions are best. That's a question that doesn't lead to a yes-no answer. A question that you can follow up with. And it's not a bad idea to have some of these knocking around in your mind if you're with people at work or at home, or if people are coming to your home, or if you're looking to do some personal evangelism in some way. Have some opening lines, some opening thoughts prepared. Think ahead, plan ahead. Secondly, and this is so important for today, is don't assume people understand the gospel. Now, for those of us who've been in the church a long time, for those of us who, I wasn't quite brought up in the church, but I started going very early on in my life, when I was sort of 6-7 years old. For those of us who've been in the church a long time, we kind of forget that this generation has not had anything to do with the church. So many of this current generation have never even picked up a Bible, don't own a Bible, and have never heard of the gospel. It's a crying shame, but it's a great opportunity. Schools don't even teach it anymore. They may have heard one or two stories, mangled and twisted. But they've got no idea of the message of the grace and the love of God to them. So never assume that people know. Help them. That's what Philip did. He helped this man. He didn't assume that he knew what this text was about. He helped him. How can I understand unless someone guides me, was the answer that the man gave. And so what does Philip do? Verse 35, Philip opens his mouth. So don't assume, instead, open your mouth. Speak. As much as we can demonstrate the love of God in the things that we do, in the way we live our lives, the message of the gospel is just that. It's a message. It's a word that needs to be spoken. And to speak it, we need to open our mouths, that people might know it and understand it. What's a real help with this is if you can think for yourself about the gospel. Think about your own experience of coming to faith, about how God drew you on, about how you understood the gospel for the first time. And have that in your mind so that you can explain the gospel to somebody in just a few minutes. It's not complicated, you can do it. If you can have a conversation about something you saw on the telly last night, or about the football, then you can have a conversation about the Lord Jesus Christ. Because surely he means more to you than whatever it was you were watching on the telly last night. Open your mouth, speak, don't assume. Thirdly, use the scriptures. Use the scriptures. Philip, as I said, had this sort of ready-made opportunity, didn't he? Because the man was reading the scriptures that were before him. We're not likely to have that kind of circumstance. Maybe occasionally by the grace of God, but it's not going to be the ordinary, everyday opportunity you're going to get. They might not know the scriptures, they might not be reading them, but I hope by the grace of God that you are. What is it that you've just read? What is it that you were reading this morning? What was the last sermon you heard? What was the last psalm you were reading? What verse of scripture has touched your heart this last week? Speak about it. Open your mouth. Use the scriptures. Fourthly, when you're in conversation with someone, when you have this opportunity, when you've made this opportunity to bring the conversation round to the Lord Jesus Christ, remember that we are to persuade people. It's not just about having a nice conversation. It's not just about sharing ideas. That's not what Philip was doing here. Philip was trying to win this man for the kingdom. He had an end in view. He had a purpose in everything he said. It was to convince this man of his need of a saviour and to present to him the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, it is not up to us to argue people into the kingdom of God. That's not possible. But by the grace of God, he can use you and he can use me to bring the gospel to people, to explain it, that they might understand it, that they might have no excuse. And he calls us to bring the message, the joyful, wonderful message that he's given you, that causes you so much joy, gives you so much comfort, and helps you each and every day of your life to bring that same message to somebody else. If you had the cure for cancer, would you keep it to yourself? If you knew something terrible was going to happen to somebody if they went in a particular direction, wouldn't you want to warn them? Wouldn't you want to say, stay away from that place? It's not safe. Wouldn't you want to keep them from danger? Wouldn't you want to keep them from death? Wouldn't you want to show them a better way? Well, Jesus Christ is the only way. And I'll ask you this morning, do you believe the gospel? Do you believe the word of the Lord Jesus Christ? Is it in your heart? Is it in your soul? Does it drive you? Do you love the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you met with him? The grace of God is to us in Jesus Christ. His forgiveness, his love, his mercy. We have all sinned and fallen away from him. And yet in his grace and his mercy, he draws us back in the name of Jesus. He calls upon us to repent of our sins and believe in his name. He calls upon us to be baptized into that glorious covenant. To know the love of God, to declare the love of God. Jesus Christ, the one who was led as a sheep to the slaughter, who was humiliated, beaten, killed for you and for me. He is the one in whom all our hope is found. That the wrath of God falls on him for our sins and not on us, for we could not bear it, we could not stand it. It would be to our eternal doom. But by the grace of God, he has shown us great mercy. And we are charged to come to him. And we are charged to take that message out to the world, into the fringes, into places we would not expect, to people we would not consider, that they too might know the joy of sins forgiven and of a relationship with God, to know the Lord Jesus Christ and to know salvation. Let us seek to persuade men and women, boys and girls, that Jesus is the only way to God by his grace. May he help us in these things, in the work that he has given us. Amen.